Turn your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's sort of like a finish line. He said, I've set my goal, pressing toward that finish line. And the Apostle Paul, we think of as one of the best Christians that you can imagine. And yet he said, I've not arrived yet. There's still areas of my life that I know are not what they should be. That I can be apprehended of Christ like and live a life like he is, as opposed to where I'm at. But he said, nevertheless, I keep pressing toward that mark.
Right.
I keep working on it. Now, if there's someone here that's already achieved, you've crossed the finish line, we need to get the funeral director and take you out, because no one has arrived. We're not there. We've all got our problems. We've all got our weaknesses. And we're striving in all those areas. So there is something in the Bible that talks about rest and peace. There is being dead to self, being alive to God, but dead to self. But the Christian life is not one of ease. It is not to reach a place where, you know, now I can just rest and take it easy. And I, you know, every day you wake up and you feel good. You get up and the day goes well. And you just feel like you're spirit-filled every moment of the day. You know, an insurance adjuster calls and you're just pleasant to him. Somebody calls at mealtime that, you know, it's a spam call. You know, they're trying to sell you something and you're very pleasant to them. You know, the meal is not ready. Your husband gets home. The meal is ready. You're waiting on him. He's not there. And it just, none of that bothers you. You're just spiritual all the time. Just all the time. Nothing phases you. We're not there yet. So there are things that we have to work on. The idea of pressing toward the mark talks about activity. There is peace in our soul in the fact that we are at peace with God. There's peace and assurance to know we're going to heaven. We're not bothered by the things that happen here on this earth in that sense, so that we can lay our head down on the pillow and say, I know I've confessed my sin. I'm right with God. So there is peace. But there is never inactivity. We're always pressing forward. We're always active. I would not declare the Apostle Paul or any of the early believers as someone that just sat in their living room in the morning drinking coffee, reading their Bible. They were out working, giving out the gospel, facing challenges, trying to grow in grace themselves at the same time. So there is activity involved. He is looking for that finish line. That's his goal. You know, I want to finish well. And we get to 2 Timothy, the last book that he wrote. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course and I've kept the faith. So that was his goal. That was his finish line, to be faithful and keep growing up until then. So every decision and every action should have that finish line in view. When you start running a race, you don't say, what am I doing out here? Where am I going? You know, there have been people that have made a wrong turn in a race that doesn't turn out well. You have to have in mind, here's the goal. You make 2 laps, 5 laps, or you run from this point to that point. That's where the finish line is at. So every decision we make, we ask ourselves, am I going to finish well? Is this a decision to help me get to that finish line? Am I working to get to that finish line? What are my plans? Well, the first thing is we have to be honest and admit who we are. And admit we have some shortcomings. Paul said, I've not already attained. We have to be honest with that and say, I'm not everything I ought to be. You know, I can't declare myself as perfect and totally righteous. There are still these issues of the old man and the flesh. Still dealing with that. We have to admit our shortcomings. You know, there is a tendency for all of us to try to make ourselves look better than what we are. We've all made our failures. It's best to admit it and say, I messed up and get it right. Then, that's the first thing, is admit who we are, where we are, and what we need. Then we have to keep our eyes of faith on Christ. Forget the past, forget the failures, forget what happened, and press forward. There are different races that give illustrations of people. One in the Olympics, running the hurdles, one person was supposed to win, but they hit the last hurdle and tripped and fell, but they finished because they crawled the last 5 meters across the finish line. You know, and everybody cheered because they said they didn't give up. They kept working at it. They kept trying. And we got to forget the failures, forget the past. Well, I didn't do what I should have done. All right, that's over. We have to get over it and say, let's get our eyes back on that finish line. And then we need to press on with His strength and His power. We realize we're not alone. He is with us. And He can enable us to do what we probably could not do on our own. The Christian life is not really a game. It's a race that demands our very best all the time. Paul said, there's one thing I do. So he had a goal in mind. He's trying to accomplish that goal. So I have some thoughts that I thought would be helpful to all of us tonight. I kind of meditated on these and dwelt on them a little bit. I remember talking to another preacher friend. We were talking about young men that might come and start a church. And one of the first things he said, you know, if a young man has some initiative, you know, he can go a long way. But it takes some initiative. In a Christian life, we need some initiative, some initial energy, you know, inertia. So there has to be some initiative. Sitting on our couch, eating potato chips, watching or playing games is not the initiative we need. Wasting our time, getting up late, staying up late, that's not getting the job done. So we need initiative. How do we develop initiative? Number one, make some plans. Have some plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's some goals. Write them on a piece of paper. Put it in your pocket. Put it on your, take your iPhone or your phone, smartphone, and speak into it, and it records it for you. You got a whole list of things there. Here's my plan. These are the things I'm going to do. This one thing I'm going to do first, and then do this, and then do that. There ought to always be some kind of plan. I told someone recently, I said, I hope I die with 10 ideas and plans that I've not accomplished. So there ought to be some plan in mind. Make a plan. I don't know what that plan is for you, but have a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to serve the Lord. Secondly, we need to get started. Once you make the plan is not good enough. Some people spend all their time planning. They got great, great plans, wonderful ideas, but they never do anything with them. Now, there was a church that they were building out in Indiana. I think it was a Pentecostal church of some kind, maybe United Pentecostal. And it was between where I grew up and the main town of Linton. And I'd drive by that for years. This building was like half done. You know, they had the block work up, but nothing ever got done. I know they had a plan, but nothing ever happened. Some people, I think, like the idea of plan. We could do this, we could do that. And they have all these different ideas. And some of them are very complicated. Some are very intricate. But if you don't start, it doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how good they look. You have to get started. Paul said, I fought a good fight. That takes some energy. And he wasn't talking about physical fighting. He was talking about the effort to live the Christian life. The challenge against Satan and the flesh and the world. He said, I fought a good fight. So we have to make some plans. We have to get started. And then we need to set some goals. So what are some goals that we could set? Well, I believe that Enoch says he pleased God and he was not, for God took him. Amen. Anything that's not, you know, if we're going to live by faith, then we know that we can't please him unless we live by faith. The idea of pleasing God in all that we do, we have to ask ourselves the question, does this please God? And if, you know, for every young person here, just ask yourself this question. When you decide to do something, ask yourself, does this please God? Well, if you have the end in mind, if you're looking at the finish line, then every day in your plans, you're thinking, if I make this decision, will that please the Lord? So ask yourself, am I pleasing God? Number two, be a witness to the lost. Carry tracts with you and books. Talk to people about the Lord. Be a witness to people. That's obviously going to please the Lord. His idea of taking the church is to be called out of the world, but to be a witness to the world. So we are in the world, but not to be part of the world, but we are to be a witness to the world. So the world will either be a place for us to enjoy and be entertained, or it's going to be a mission field. There's no in between. Our goal should be, I want to be a witness for the Lord. Try and reach people with the gospel. And if everyone was prayerful and urgent and set some goals that I'm going to witness so many people, then I think God would bless that. Remember Dr. Rice saying he tried to reach somebody with the gospel every single day. D.L. Moody said something very similar to that. Every day he felt he needed to reach someone with the gospel. One night he had realized, came the end of the day, and he said, oh, I forgot to witness somebody today. It was raining outside. But he said, I've got a commitment. And he went out in the rain, and he witnessed someone who got saved, because he remembered he's going to do that every day. Number three, we need to be faithful to the house of God. Faithful to all the services. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have Sunday school. We have revival meetings, missions conferences, couples retreats. We've got all kinds of things that go on for the purpose of helping nurture and edify the church. So that's where we get our strength and our power, and we can bring people in to church. So we want to be faithful to the house of God. Number four. Another goal is to have a godly marriage and we're godly children. That's certainly a worthy goal. I think that would please the Lord. So you're going to have a happy home, and you want to have Christ in the center of your home. Have a godly marriage and godly children that love the Lord. So that takes planning. It doesn't just happen. It takes initiative. Number five, have the desire to serve the Lord in some way. Get involved. Do what you can do. It's always amazing. There's always some people that you think they're elderly, they're handicapped, they're restricted in some way to a wheelchair or to a nursing home, and yet they're still thinking of ways they can be used of the Lord. And trying to hand out tracts and send books and letters and making phone calls and that reaching somebody that lives in the next room or someone in the next hospital bed. There are always people that can do it, and yet other people have many opportunities, but they don't have the initiative. We have to have the initiative to say, I'm going to serve the Lord. Number six, we need to be a good steward. Whatever God's given us, whether it's money, possessions, a home, a car, we got to take care of what God gives us and use it wisely. Don't waste it. So we have an opportunity, because in America we're blessed in material ways, but that's true even if you're not in a wealthy country. Whatever God gives you, you're responsible for it. So we want to be good stewards of all that God gives us and of every opportunity that He gives us. Number seven. We've got 10 of these. Number seven. We should have the initiative to say, I'm going to maintain a good testimony. Right. My testimony is important. Now, it used to be important to just about everyone, every community. To have the idea that, well, I'm a good neighbor and I help someone in need, that was important. You know, and there are poems and things written about a good neighbor. It meant something. And many places today, people don't even know who their neighbor is. In some cases, you can't even get a hold of them and they don't want to talk to you. So that it's a different world. But we should maintain our testimony and help anyone that we can. For many years, I personally and other people in the church, we mowed the lawn for our neighbor, never charged a penny. We plowed her driveway. You know, we helped her whenever she had a need. And some of the other neighbors helped do the same thing. That's your testimony. But if you don't pay your bills, if you don't do what you say you're going to do, it's not a good testimony. And I'm just going to step on some toes tonight. Do you mind if I do that for just a second? You could be on time because it's good testimony. Yikes. Yikes. Be on time. Maintain a good testimony. Number 8. Be obedient to the Bible. Obey what it says. If that's what it says, that settles it. Whatever the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. Aren't there things that you've learned since you got saved that you didn't even know were right and wrong or in the Bible?
Right.
I think there are a lot of things. Well, as soon as you find something, you say, that's what the Bible says, that settles it. I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks, I'm going to do what God says. Number 9. Determine you're going to grow in grace. We should say every day, I'm going to try to be a better Christian than I was yesterday. And there are valleys and mountaintops. Christian life is like that. But we always want to make our lows higher and our highs higher. Our goal should be growing in grace. I want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I was last week. Growing in grace. Command in Scripture. Grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're not growing, we're staying the same. We're stuck. We're not becoming a better Christian. We're just kind of holding. And we have to be careful because before you know it, we can become, Revelation calls it, lukewarm. Or backslidden. So we want to be growing in grace. Our determination is I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to listen. Grow in grace. And number 10, just be kind. Love people. Be kind to people. All those things can be done by every single person. But it takes initiative. You have to determine. Set some goals. Say, this is what I'm going to do. And you list some of those things. And be specific about it. Say, this is what I'm going to do. And then start doing them. Just get started. You know, start tonight. Start, you know, Monday morning. Here's what I'm going to do. So number 1, it takes initiative. Secondly, it takes determination. Someone once asked Paul Harvey, and some of you young people don't know who it is. Ask your parents. They'll tell you later. But somebody once asked Paul Harvey, a journalist, radio commentator, to reveal his secret of success. And he said this, I get up when I fall down. Everybody's going to fail sometime, at some point. We have to learn to just get up and go on. We can't wallow in self-pity. We can't complain. We can't blame somebody else. Just get up and go on. Keep going where God leads you to go. James 2:18 says, yeah, man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, this passage is not at all in contradiction of what Paul wrote in the book of Romans. We're justified by faith. But James explains what that faith looks like and how people perceive that faith. And he said, if you show me or say you have faith, just say you have faith, but you don't show any good deed, it is not relevant in your life. People are going to say, what kind of faith is that? But James says, no, I'm going to show you the faith I have. I'm justified by faith alone. And I'm going to show you that because it affected my life. And now I am going to help my neighbor. I'm going to do good to people. He said, I can show you my faith by the things that I do. So there has to be determination. I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to be a testimony. Why? Because of the inward change. There's an outward change. And that's how we respond to people. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24. Now remember, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and correcting a number of errors and challenging the church. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? In other words, saying they run all out, they give all effort, but one receiveth the prize. So everybody doesn't get the prize, but everybody runs like they're going to try to receive the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And that word striveth means to contend. They're contending. They're trying to achieve a goal. Now they do it, I'm talking about like the Olympic Games or some other kind of sport, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, a laurel wreath or something like that. But we, an incorruptible. So for the Christian that strives and works and labors and does their best and gives 100%, there is a crown laid up for them that's incorruptible.
Right.
Recognition that is from the Lord. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and literally be interpreted, I give myself a black eye, I keep under my body, I beat myself up, and bring it into subjection, lest I by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So you have to struggle with the flesh. You have to work at that to keep yourself under the flesh and be determined to set some goals. And here's how I want to be used of the Lord. Here goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Once man sinned, God said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to labor. It takes effort to live. It takes work. Hebrews 11 is the great hall of faith for Christianity. And all these people are listed, achieved things that were recognized in Scripture about their faith. But in every single case, there was an achievement. There was something they did. Said in the Christian life, then, we need to press on. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not do it. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not do it. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. And education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. But persistence and determination alone are important. You just persist. You keep at it. Keep trying to be what God wants you to be. So it does take initiative and it does take determination. And then thirdly, it takes discipline. I know Mrs. Robertson talked about Dr. Robertson in one of the classes, and I heard, I don't know if my wife told me this, somebody told me this, but she said, I can tell you to the minute where he is and what he's doing. He gets up at this time, he goes to the bathroom, shaves, eats breakfast, he goes here, took an hour nap in the afternoon, at least in his older years, and everything was to the minute. You could walk on campus of 3,500 students, you could walk to his office and within 10 or 15 minutes you could see him without any appointment whatsoever. It was just an amazing thing. Now, you didn't talk to him very long. You better speak up. You know, it's like, you know, it's like the deli in New York City. You don't speak up next, you know. So you got to get with it. But you could go and you talk to him, and he had a certain set time. He was there, and he'd do it every day. I think about that and I think, man, I am woefully different than Dr. Robertson. My schedule is all over the place. But we have to learn to discipline our lives. Amen. You have to learn that. Now, I'll give you some biblical psychology here. People get depressed and they can't go to sleep. And so they're up all hours of the night. And because they got to bed so late, they can't wake up, and they get into a cycle where they're just depressed all the time, and it seems like they can't function. Now, I don't know everybody's situation. I don't know everybody's physiology or any physical problems that affect it. But many times I've talked to someone and I said, here's what you got to do. Set a time, go to bed. If you can't go to sleep, you stay there. The alarm goes off, you get up in the morning, no matter how you feel. And what a miracle happens, suddenly you start getting acclimated to the schedule. I mean, there are people who get up at 4 in the morning. When do you get up, Keith? 4:30? 3? Yeah, 3 in the morning. Now, sometimes I don't go to bed till 3 o'clock. It'd be hard to get up at 3 in the morning. But you can adjust your schedule and your body to certain times. It takes discipline. Some of you just have to do. And some people get by with less sleep and some take more sleep. I understand all that. All I'm saying is you can work yourself into depression simply because your life is not disciplined and you're letting circumstances really ruin your life. So it is important to learn to discipline your life. When you get through Hebrews chapter 11, the first verse in chapter 12 says, seeing we are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Now, that seems to be an anomaly. How do you run with patience? You don't run, you know, you're supposed to run with abandon, right? You just, now, there's strategy to running. And the idea of patience means you're just steady. You just keep going. You know, it's like the Energizer Bunny. Just keep running. Just keep going. And the idea of patience doesn't mean you're waiting. What it means is you're persistent. So you get in that race and you have a certain amount of strategy. I'm going to finish. And if I'm going to finish, if it's a long race, you can run yourself out. You know, we had Sarah's family were with us. We went into a 5K race in Bristol. She took off like a rocket. She'd never been in a race before. And one of David's show, Mary, thought I was running with her to kind of encourage her and keep pace. And you couldn't even see Karen. She was so far away. When we got toward the finish line, she's walking. Why? She didn't realize there's got to be a pace to this whole thing. You've got to be steady. You've got to keep moving. You stop, you get past. You got to keep moving. So there is the idea of running with patience. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. That's an activity. That's not just laying in your bed, sitting in an office, drinking a cup of coffee, reading a devotional. It takes activity. There's nothing wrong with doing that in the morning. If you like coffee and drink coffee and open up a devotional and read your Bible, that's great. But there's more to it than that. That should be just the beginning. Then you're energized to go forward. It takes effort. In John 15:1, John 15 we'll get to next Sunday, but it talks about the vine and the branches. But one of the things he said he does to the vine is he purges it. And that teaches us discipline. Now, I realize there's problems in our military right now, but I know everybody I talked to that years ago were in the military, they taught you discipline.
Right.
That was not games. It was not all fun. They taught you discipline. You get up at a certain time, and you stood at attention, and you obeyed your orders, and, you know, they'd straighten you out. Sometimes parents would say, my child needs discipline. I'm going to send him to the military, because they knew they would teach them that. Sometimes there are coaches in sports that they're disciplinarians, less so than there used to be. But parents would send their children to that school to play for that team because they knew the coach was going to straighten them out. So in a sense, we need someone to help us sometimes to straighten us out, to help discipline. And it takes some failure or some purging or someone to reprimand us or someone to show us what we ought to be doing. Some of our greatest successes come out of our deepest failures because it helped us realize I've got to discipline my life. Number 4, faithfulness. Not only discipline, but faithfulness. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Now, hunting and fishing, there are sportswear, there's something in season. So there's a certain date you can hunt deer or small animals. There's a certain time you can fish for certain fish, even on the ocean. There are only certain times you can fish. They're in season, but they're out of season. We say, no, in season and out of season. It means all the time. We need to continue to preach the word all the time. Always be aware to give an answer of the hope that's within you. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, again, he said, more of it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But I don't know if we can emphasize that enough, how important it is just to be faithful. Amen. Just to keep showing up. Just to be there all the time. To know you've been counted on. The First Baptist Church started in Connecticut in the early 1700s by Valentine Whiteman. He came from Rhode Island, where it was sort of a reprieve for all the Baptists and Separatists. But he wanted to come to Connecticut. He had a burden to do so. And he started the First Baptist Church in Groton. I think it was in 1725. But he pastored the church for 40 years. 40 years. His son Timothy Whiteman pastored it, following him for another 40-some years, 42 years, I think. And then there was without for a year or two, but then there his grandson, John Gano Whiteman, pastored it for another 40-some years. In a string of 125 years, three family members, father, son, grandson, pastored that one church 125 years. So I hope you all are here for our 125th anniversary. Hope the next 50 years is as good as the first 50 years. And I found out something. I knew there was another one, but his great-great-grandson, later, after there had been a couple of other pastors, came and pastored again for another 40 years. No, he didn't pastor that one, but he pastored. He pastored that about 12 years, and then he went to a couple of other towns and pastor there also, but was a pastor for another 40 years. I say that's faithfulness.
Amen.
You know, I'm sure there were a lot of difficult times and hard times and down times. Valentine Whiteman was not welcomed. He defied the authority of the local congregational church. They said, you can't be here. And if you go by the cemetery where his old homestead was at, you'd see it's a really scrubby part of town where it's a lot of rocks and not easy to farm. And so he was given the leftovers in town. But he said, I'm staying. And by the way, his great-great-grandson, I don't know this for sure, but his first name was Palmer Whiteman. And there was a man that Valentine Whiteman reached named Waite Palmer, who influenced Schubel Stearns, who went ultimately to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, who started over 3,000 churches. My guess is he was named after Waite Palmer, but I don't know that. But it's not surprising, because John Gano was a great preacher in the time, and certainly his grandson was named after him, John Gano Whiteman. So it was a common occurrence to do that. So it takes faithfulness. You just stay at it. It's amazing. You just stay at it. Keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know, you come to church sometimes, you think, oh, it's just another service. But it's another service where you were faithful. You know, children see that you're in church all the time. That means something. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. And then number five, the last one, is perseverance. Perseverance. Anybody ever get tired? Am I alone on that? We saw Brother Blazer not too long ago, and he said, I'm wore out. He said, I just wore out all the time. He just keeps going. I think that there are going to be times where you're wore out. You're tired. And as you get older, it happens more frequently. But you just keep going. And you keep serving. Persevering. Galatians 2:2, and there's a number of verses sort of like this. It says, I went up by revelation, communicated unto them the gospel when I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I don't want to run in vain. And Galatians 5:7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We're not to labor in vain, not to run in vain, but we want to be useful. There are stories in the Old Testament. Eliezer, who helped to fight against the Philistines, says that he wrought a great victory, but he fought to the point that his hand clave to the sword. Now, everybody's probably not experienced this, but I'm sure a few people have, that you swung a hammer, an axe, or something over a long period of time, just kept repeating, repeating, and after a while, you literally couldn't just pull your fingers off. You had to peel them off to get in a move because they were stuck. Because you just kept persevering. You just kept going. You probably should have taken a break. Probably should have done some yoga exercises or something. Not yoga, but you probably should have taken a break longer, but you just kept going. You persevered. We're going to get this job done. His hand clave to the sword. Remember Gideon's band, and they faced the Midianites, and they defeated them, but they were starting to chase them, and it tells us how they were faint yet pursuing. Amen. Faint yet pursuing. It was almost like, I don't think we can go any farther, but we're going to keep going. I don't know how. We're going to get, sometimes they call it a second wind. I don't know if they got a second wind or not, but take some effort. And like I said, it's a wonderful thing to start the day, open your Bible. If you have, drink orange juice or coffee or milk or whatever you drink, doesn't matter. You sit down, you read your Bible, you enjoy that quiet time. Spend some time in prayer. All that does is prepare you for the battle. We've got to persevere. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep working. It takes initiative. And the idea that some young preachers have, I don't have to worry about the lost anymore, and they get into this Calvinistic idea. I don't have to worry about that anymore, and I can just enjoy the Christian life. There's no idea of that from Paul. He said, I would that I could be accursed for Christ's sake. He had such a burden for the lost people. And he labored, risking his own neck. And we know some of his followers risked their own neck to help the Apostle Paul. It takes effort. I wish that one day you could just say, I've reached that point, and I'm there. And I can sit down, relax, sit on the front porch in a swing, drink some iced tea. I wish that I could just go in the backyard and barbecue some things and, you know, look out over a lake or water and, you know, and that's what the rest of my life will be. But I got news for you. That's not yet. Someday we can sit down and the water, the river of life and the fruit that's provided. Someday we can lay down our burdens.
Amen.
But not yet. Today we have to press toward the mark. Let's bow for prayer.